short scripture reading, but very powerful. We could all learn that. I think we'd be in great shape, don't you? Amen. Regarding the Thanksgiving quiz that I promised to pass out, after services you can pick one up on the way out the door. If I gave it to you now, you'd read that instead of listening to me. So, but it's a quiz that has 20 questions in it, and all the answers are in the quiz, so you don't have to worry about answering them yourselves. But it goes back to our Christian heritage as a nation. And the beginning of the quiz says, this nation was founded by Christians, and Thanksgiving is a time when we can reflect upon this rich Christian heritage. This Thanksgiving quiz will test your knowledge about our nation's biblical foundation. We hope that you will not only take this test and pass it on to others, but we also hope you will be encouraged to study more about the Christian foundations of this country. Of course, the first technical Thanksgiving was in the New World when they had settled at Plymouth Colony. The people from England had actually tried to go to Virginia and were blown off course and wound up in New England. Out of the 103 pilgrims that started Plymouth Colony, half of them died within the year. And yet, Governor Bradford decided that they needed a day of Thanksgiving. We've got about the number of people in this congregation that would make up that colony. Can you imagine half of us being gone by this time next week? And then thinking, let's offer thanks to God. But that's exactly what they did. This was in 1623, and they announced a day of fasting and prayer because God had given them rain after a period of drought. It didn't become a national holiday till 1863, signed by President Abraham Lincoln. But it tells all why pilgrims left the old world. It talks about the Mayflower Compact, what it says and what it means, the role that others played, the proclamation of Thanksgiving by Mr. William Bradford. And I like question number 16. It says, how influential were Christian ideas in the Constitution? He said, while the Constitution does not specifically mention God or the Bible, the influence of Christianity can plainly be seen. Professor M.E. Bradford shows in his book, A Worthy Company, that 50 of the 55 men who signed the Constitution were church members who endorsed the Christian faith. James Madison, often known as the architect of Constitution, said, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Amen. Then question 17 says, weren't there many of the founders non-Christians? And he answers that, and it has been blown way out of proportion as well. So you'll see the value of that. If we run out of copies, you're welcome to copy it, or I have a PDF copy I can email you if you'd like that. I think it needs to be spread. It is copyrighted. It's put out by a company dedicated to the purpose of spreading Christian knowledge again. So you're free to copy it, but just don't sell it. The Bible in giving. Did you ever stop to think that without first giving, there could be no thanks? It's a pretty good thought. And then remember that God has given to us many things, and that's why we give back to Him, and that's why we're thankful. And so godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. Well, what are some of the things that God has given to us? Before we answer that question, keep in mind that Clement Stone made this statement. He said, if you are really thankful, what do? And he said, you share. And again, Robert Louis Stevenson said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So God loved us, didn't He? At the very beginning of time, He gave us this world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And all that Genesis 1 says that He did within 6 days is a proclamation of how much God loved us. And in that creation, He gave us life. Genesis 2:7, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Living soul. And if you look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, where the Apostle Paul is looking back on the creation of the world, he said, God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So God's the giver. James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variation nor shadow of turning. God doesn't change, and we can be thankful for that because he is steady and reliable and dependable, and we need to keep that in mind. Furthermore, he gave man dominion over all of his created world. So God made man in his own image, and he gave him dominion over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Any of you guys like those creeping things? Well, you can smash them if you don't like them because you have dominion over them. God gave you that as a gift. He said, man is the creating, is the crowning creation. And so he gave us that. And we need to keep in mind that we are God's stewards. If you go back to our text for the lesson, notice what it says. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can what? Carry nothing out. Let that mindset sink in for a minute, because if you'll realize everything you have and everything you are was given to you, and most of the things we cherish in this life will be gone when we leave. So what do you do in response to that? He said, having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. And if that were the foundation of what I needed to be happy or content, imagine how rich I would feel when I received more than that. A car, a computer, information on the internet, all the wonderful friends I have, family, all of that's above and beyond food and clothing. But if I have the necessities of life, I can be content with that, and everything else is bonus. If we viewed life that way, we would be very happy people, wouldn't we? So he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is my reverence for God. Contentment is I'm satisfied with my station in life. That doesn't mean you can't strive to do better or to have more, but you don't let that become the crowning reason for your living. You want to realize that you have received from God, and therefore you want to give back to God, and that really comes first. And so 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it is true of stewards that they must be found what? Faithful. So our first obligation is to give back to God the interest that is due to him for what he's given to us. Well, furthermore, we see that God gave man a home in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. God wanted man to be happy and to have a nice dwelling place. How many of you would like to have lived in the Garden of Eden? Everybody. It's a garden. It's a paradise. It's a wonderful place. And that's what God created for man. God has always wanted man to be happy. In Acts 14:17, when Paul was preaching to a bunch of people who didn't know the one true God, he described him. He said, well, God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That sounds like Thanksgiving to me. And if you don't eat too much, you'll be happier. You see, God wanted us, he gave us a place to live. He gives us food and gladness. He says, enjoy all the things given to you while you live under the sun, because that's man's portion in life, the book of Ecclesiastes. And so God has given and given and given even more. And even though that wasn't really appreciated, when man sinned, God gave him the promise of a redeemer. He said to Satan in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve. You know, he tempted her, she sinned. And so God says, I'm going to put enmity between you two will be enemies, because Satan, you're a troublemaker, and Eve has been the one who paid the price. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, that's anybody who follows after Satan, and her seed. But woman doesn't have seed. Only one case in the universe has that ever been true, and that's when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and impregnated her so that he could be called the seed of woman. And he said, the seed of woman, who is Jesus Christ, shall bruise Satan's head, and Satan would bruise his heel. So you see, God gave us a solution for our problem. And furthermore, the Bible teaches us that one of the first things man ever did was offer to God a sacrifice. If you go back to Genesis 4, which is soon after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, it says in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that God, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Man worshiped God from the beginning because God made man in his image, and God made man a social creature who wanted to have fellowship with God. And the way man thanked God for what God had given him was by giving God thanks in the sacrifices that he offered. And so when the world became intolerably wicked, again, God gave man a way of escape. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. The key words in that passage are, Noah had faith to believe in what he couldn't see, trusting that God would give what he promised, which was a worldwide destruction. Because there was worldwide iniquity. Every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually, and God could not abide by it. And Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives, eight people total, became the beginning of a new world where there wouldn't be so much wickedness, and the flood destroyed all of mankind. That wasn't something God wanted. It was something that God was forced to do because of man's unappreciation for what God had done for them. But I want you to notice that right after the flood, guess what Noah did as a thanksgiving? He offered a sacrifice to God. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 says, then Noah built an altar to Jehovah and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. We were talking the other day in class about the difference between living under the gospel age, where Christ is our permanent sacrifice, and how much work it was under the Old Testament to offer sacrifices for sin. Well, notice what's said about Noah. He offered every clean animal and every clean bird. How long did that take? You say, well, that must have taken a long time. Well, it did, but Noah wasn't going anywhere, was he? Wasn't going to go across country to visit Grandma and Grandpa. They weren't there anymore. But it shows you how much he appreciated what they'd done for them. And now God responds to that by responding in thanksgiving to man for man's worship of God. And so God then, because of that sacrifice, promised two things. Number one, never to curse the ground for man's sake again. And number two, to never destroy the world by water again. Now listen to that in Genesis chapter 9. God said, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Now watch this. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. God made a covenant with every creature. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So the next time you see a rainbow, remember what it means. God will not destroy the world again, and he will not further curse the ground because of man. And the reason why is because he said the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We have the propensity to always look out for the wrong answer or the wrong way or the wrong idea. And shame on us, but God continues to love us in spite of ourselves. I'm not going to destroy the earth by water again, no matter how bad the world gets. I'm not going to curse the ground because Adam and Eve sinned and it was cursed once and that's enough. I love man. I want him to enjoy this earth no matter how tainted by sin it might be. That's God loving the world, people. Well, to show you how this is constant under the different dispensations of time, man has always responded in giving back to God. Under the patriarchal age, we see that man gave God a tenth of everything. For example, in Abraham, going off to salvage his nephew Lot and defeat the kings that had invaded Lot's territory and taken him captive. As he was coming back from that victory, it says in Genesis 14, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek, the high priest, the king of Jerusalem, a tenth of all because he was returning it back to God. That was typical of the patriarchal age. Jacob, when he saw the vision of the ladder extending from heaven to earth, and God made the promise that he would one day give Jacob's descendants all the land of promise. In return to that, in Genesis 28 and verse 22, Jacob awoke from his dream and he realized the place where he was laying and sleeping was holy ground in his mind. And he said, "This stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." The name of that place was called what? Bethel. El is God. Beth, house. House of God. Bethel. And that's where he was. And he gave God a tenth. And so that was something under that age. We go to the Mosaical age, and the new covenant and a new law has been given, not to the whole world, but to Israel in particular. But what did they do? Well, again, Israel gave God a tenth because that's what he required of them. Listen to Leviticus 27, 30 through 32. God said, "All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to Jehovah. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it." You want to redeem a tenth? Add a fifth, and it's yours. "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." You have 10 sheep, put them under the rod. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Number 10 is the God's. Somebody says, "Well, that's kind of tough. Well, what if he'd said the first 9 are mine, the last one's yours?" A tenth is not asking too much. But Israel didn't always abide by that, because by the end of this age, we see in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that God is rebuking them for that. Here's what he asked. He said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." They didn't give a tenth. "You are cursed with a curse, because you have robbed me, even this whole nation." That's one more example of why the Old Testament covenant was abolished, because Israel broke the covenant, not just by not giving a tithe, but by not observing all the other instructions given. And Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 tells us one day God will establish a new covenant because they broke the old one. But they were supposed to give a tithe under that age. Well, now we live in the new covenant that we call the gospel age, a new covenant with Jesus Christ. And we see that giving hasn't gone out of vogue. Again, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. Did God give us the best or leftovers? He gave us the very best that he had to offer. That's what it required in order for us to have the hope of eternal life. And so we see in John 3:16, but in Matthew 1:21, when Jesus was promised to be born of Mary, the angel said, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Old Testament name for Jesus is Joshua, and it means Savior. Jesus, as God, came to earth as man to be a human sacrifice for our sins. God just keeps on giving. And so beyond that, we realize that Jesus taught us, both in his life, in his sacrifice and coming from heaven to earth, and in his teaching, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 and verse 35. Well, once we have that concept in our mind and realize it's better to give than not give, we might be like the Macedonians that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. God said, first of all, in Matthew 23:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Why? Because everything we have came from God. It's certain you and I didn't bring anything with us. And it's even more certain we're not taking anything out. So where did we get it? Life, breath, and all things came from God. So if we give him our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're returning all we can return to him. And that's what the core of religion really is. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, we have an example of generous giving. When there it says that the Macedonians gave to God, and Paul said, not as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Reminds me of a story I heard one time of a man who wanted to obey the gospel, and the preacher had him in the baptistry and ready to baptize him. He noticed he had his billfold in his back pocket. The preacher didn't want to get all that ingredients wet, so he reached back and started to pull the man's billfold out. He said, no, preacher, baptize my money too. That's not a bad idea, you know. Because sometimes we don't want to baptize our money too. Somebody said, give to God what's right, not what's left. And someone else said, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. And there are no pockets in a shroud and no U-Haul behind a hearse. So it's better to give now. You'll be happier if you do. But look at some examples of giving we don't always think about. Joseph Arimathea gave Jesus his own new tomb for burial. In Matthew 27 and verse 60, we read about that when it says, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. You know, people sometimes prepare for their death. And Joseph had taken a brand new tomb that he had carved out of the rock, either himself or paid for it. And then when Jesus died, he wrapped his body in fresh new linen and put it in that tomb, not thinking about himself, but giving what he had best to give to somebody who needed it most. You ever read that and ask yourself, now, where was I when Jesus died? Well, I wasn't born yet. I didn't live in Israel. Suppose you did. When Jesus' body is hanging lifeless on the cross, what are you going to do? Turn around and walk off? Run and flee like the 12 apostles did? Are you going to be like Joseph and say, let me take the body of Jesus, and I'm going to care for it as though it were my own son, my own father, my own brother? Joseph did that for Jesus. Not only that, but we read in Matthew 28 and verse 1 that two Marys gave up their sleep early in the morning to attend to the body of Jesus. They too had him in mind. Matthew 28:1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And the text tells us they came to finish preparing the body of Jesus for burial. Fortunately, they found an empty tomb and a resurrected Savior. But we don't ignore the willing gift they gave. How many of you would get up before dawn to attend to something spiritual for Jesus? You know, we have to ask ourselves, but you see the giving spirit of Christianity. It's better to give than to receive. And so we need to keep that in mind. The book of Acts, which is the book of the beginning of the Lord's church, is full of giving. We could preach a whole sermon on that, but luckily for you, I won't this morning, because I'm going to give you a break. But Christ gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And that was a wonderful gift to these men because even though they'd spent 3.5 years with Jesus learning, watching, and listening, they needed something to jog their memory, and the Holy Spirit did that. He brought to their remembrance everything Jesus had said or done. He would show them things to come, and he would teach them all things so that these apostles became infallible teachers, and that was Christ's gift to his own church through the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, members of the church there in Jerusalem freely gave of their possessions, Acts 2:45. There were people who were there from every nation under heaven, and now because the church began, they needed to stay a while and study under the apostles' feet. So many in Jerusalem gave their houses and their lands and sold them and came and gave the money to the apostles, and they distributed it to those pilgrims in Jerusalem till they could go back home. You see, they were thankful that Jesus Christ had died for their sins, and that was a message that had not been thought about before. And so we need to keep in mind and appreciate all that God has done for us. So we need to keep in mind what all has been done for us. Jackson Brown said, "Remember that the happiest people are not those who are getting more, but those who are giving more." But God teaches us in this age how best to give as well. In the New Testament epistles, which are letters written to Christians and churches, it says, first of all, in Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beg you by the mercies of God." In other words, because all that God has given you and me, here's something we can do back. "I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." How do I present my body to God? By living a clean, moral life. By not doing as the world does. By putting God first in my heart and in the deeds of my life. That's a great gift when we truly do that. We are to give of our money as we have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Dan reflected on that. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ and how without his death we'd have no hope. God gave us his only begotten Son. We remember his sinless body and the unleavened bread. We remember his death on the cross and the blood that we commune with. What is our response to that gift from God? We give of our means as we've been prospered on the first day of the week. Because God gave a commandment to do that very thing. We can never give back to God. All the money I have won't thank God and pay God back for giving me his son. But it does show an appreciation and an attitude that I have that I'm going to give something to God that cost me something. At least a tenth, because that's what's always been done in every age. And there's no law saying you can't give more. So do we have the right attitude when we say, "What's the least I have to give to be pleasing to God?" Suppose God would have said, "What's the least I have to give to get you folks off my back?" Somebody said once, "When it comes to giving until it hurts, most people have a very low threshold for pain." Another saying was that real charity doesn't care if it's tax deductible or not. And two things ruin a church: loose living and tight giving. And I agree. We're to give freely, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. The Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord, then to the apostles by the will of God. And God loves a cheerful giver, don't we all? And so that's what we're supposed to do. So I hope you see by this short lesson on the subject of giving, and believe me, I've left out a lot of things that could have been included. The Bible is a book about giving, mostly done by God, but also what we give back in thanksgiving to God. As we said in the beginning of our lesson, without giving someone something, there can be no thanks. But the greatest gift God has offered us is an eternal home in heaven. We lost the Garden of Eden, but the next eternal garden will be even better. Revelation 21, 22 says this, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in that light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Is that where you want to go? That's where I want to go. God prepared heaven for those who prepare to go there. Nobody gets to heaven by accident. And so if that's your goal in life, then you'll want to be a part of what God has prepared for you. He loved us enough and gave us so many things in this life, we can never pay him back. We can never be thankful enough. But you and I can learn to be more thankful creatures, because the more we learn to be thankful and give back to other people and to God, the happier we will be. And isn't that what you want? To be happy in life, have a purpose for living bigger than yourselves, and to have a life well lived so that when your time of death comes, you realize you gave more than you got. That's what God wants for all of us. And so today, if you haven't obeyed the gospel and you'd like to, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.